You have your Bibles. We'll be in Mark's Gospel, chapter 14. We'll be starting in verse 3. Now, there are two other accounts of this episode in the scriptures, one in Matthew 26, which we'll use a little bit of, and then in John chapter 12. And what we're looking at, as it says in verse 3, it says, while he was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper, and reclining at the table, there came a woman with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume of pure nard. And she broke the vial and poured it over his head. But some were indignantly remarking to one another, why has this perfume been wasted? For this perfume might have been sold for over 300 denarii and the money given to the poor. And they were scolding her. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you bother her? She has done a good deed to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you wish, you can do good to them, but you do not always have me. Verse 8, she has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for the burial. And here's our text in verse 9. Truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her. Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went off to the chief priest in order to betray him to them. They were glad when they heard this and promised to give him money. And he began seeking how to betray him at an opportune time. I don't want to say Mary is the patron saint of preachers, but this statement here in verse 9. Wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her. What does that mean? And what in the world did this woman, if it says in Matthew's account in 26, she's never named, it's just a woman. But in John 12, we know her name is Mary. And so this Simon the leper's house, and you got Lazarus at the table, it says in John 12. You got Martha, who's also attending and serving. And then Mary, who comes up and does this unbelievable, as Jesus says, has done this good deed. Verse 6. Why do you bother her? She's done a good deed to me. The first question we ask anytime you study the scriptures is, why did he? What is the writer in Mark trying to accomplish with this? And then it's in Matthew's account almost verbatim, except Matthew gives a little bit more detail and tells us in some ways, I think, is it here? Yeah, it's in Mark where it says it's 300 denarii, where Matthew's a little bit more broader than that. Matthew might include a couple more things that Mark doesn't do. But then John doesn't even put this verse 9 in at all. But yet he names the woman and calls her Mary. So, you know, in one sense, we have the woman not named in the first two accounts, but yet John names her, but yet the promise is missing in John's account. And this is done on purpose because each writer has a certain perspective and message and point he's trying to make in when he leaves things out or when he puts things in. That's always the case. So why is this here? So the first question before we get into the, you know, the 3 points and a point kind of thing and making a sermon out of anything is to figure out why is this here? And part of the rationale in this is to bring up really what it says in verse 10 and 11. This is going to be what triggers Judas to do his nefarious betrayal of Jesus. Because in John's account, while it says in Mark and Matthew, the disciples were indignant, and the disciples said this, and the disciples said that. Well, the ringleader in John 12 says in verse 4, but Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples who was intending to betray him, said, why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to poor people? So here's the businessmen of the disciples, because Judas Iscariot wasn't one of the 11 that came from Galilee. He was the one that came basically a little south of Jerusalem from a businessman's perspective, working with the financial industry and money. And so that kind of ran in his veins and it's going to run him all the way down to hell, as we see. So he's asking this kind of question. And maybe they looked up to him. He carried the money bag, right? Put that guy in charge of it. He's the money whiz, right, for the whole group. course, John tells us he was also not concerned about the poor. He was concerned, as it says, I need some more money in this money bag so I can pilfer a little bit more from the money bag. And I think this is the crucial moment with Judas. Before he ever gets to Mary, this is the crucial moment in Judas where Judas begins to realize my venture into this capitalistic endeavor of 3 years with this band of brothers with Jesus is not really going to be a financial investment like I really thought it would be. And now, because this woman comes on the scene and takes this kind of perfume that's worth almost a year's salary in value, that's about $25,000. And he sees dollar signs going out the window. And you can see what provokes him to make these kind of statements. And notice how he virtue signals. He doesn't say, hey, this money could have been, you know, this stuff could have been sold for 300 denarii and given to me. Or it could have been invested in a better investment. It could have been given to the poor. Because I'm so holy with my, you know, halo. I'm thinking about virtue signaling to everybody that, hey, this is for the poor people, right? And of course, John tells us he's got no virtue in his heart. He's a thief. Let's get back to our original question, because he brings this out. The main reason is to show us how Judas got to the spot that took him over the edge, because now he's looking for, because it says, very next verse, then Judas Iscariot, who's one of the 12, went off to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. Jesus shuts him down, let her alone. She does me a good deed. Sometimes here, Judas gets canceled in his endeavors to cancel Mary. Gets trumped. And that's all it takes for a hardened heart. Get pushed over the edge. That does it. I'm going to betray him. And he even says it. And so in the movies and all that, it kind of looks like Judas is kind of one of these guys. He's really a good guy, but he kind of gets, you know, boondoggled into this or snookered into that over here. And all of a sudden kind of lost his way. No, from the get-go, this is what he was, as the text tells us. Always looking for an angle. And this is the guy who, when Jesus sent him out by twos and casting out demons, he was with them.
Yeah.
He's there when he feeds the 5,000. He's in the boat when he's walking on water. He's there seeing Jairus' daughter raised from the dead. And Lazarus coming out of the tomb. And all he can think about is, how can I make a buck? How can I get more money? And this is the final straw. Here's this woman coming up here in her ministry. And in her love and devotion for Jesus Christ. And it's too much for him. Because he has no problem with people who might like Jesus, or follow Jesus, or ask questions about Jesus, or Jesus healing them left and right. Well, when it comes to money, she comes out there and she starts burning it left and right. And notice his word where he says, what is the word that he used? Why has this, verse 4, perfume been wasted? Now, what's interesting about that word in Mark 14:4, it's the same Greek word in John 17:12 that's translated perdition. He's the son of perdition. Or, he's the son of waste. So the very thing he's accusing her of, his entire life, is the very thing he's accusing her of. He's the son of waste. How can this stuff be wasted like that? Anointing King Jesus with, he should have been thinking, oh, for a thousand spike norns to break on the head of Christ. But when Christ comes and says in verse 9, truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her. What exactly did Mary do? If we can break it down a little bit to see what Mary did that would somehow be this common denominator in the preaching of the gospel throughout the world, the whole world. Now, obviously, Mary's not a preacher, is she? She doesn't say a word in here. The only people speaking are the disciples, and they're grumbling to one another. They're scolding her. Judas is the ringleader. It doesn't say she answered them back. She didn't answer their counsel, their, you know, counsel culture with more counsel to them.
No.
She didn't do that. Jesus is the one who takes up for her. Jesus has this good deed, as Jesus calls it, toward Jesus. So undoubtedly, it's like, wherever the gospel is preached, she's not preaching. She's just working. She's just loving her Savior. And what a Savior. Because in John 12, in the chapter before, Jesus gives her back her brother Lazarus from the grave. And in her gratitude and appreciation, here she brings, many times in a family, okay, you have these heirlooms like this, many times it will get passed down from generation to generation. When a woman would get married, many times part of the gift would be, you now have the spikenard. That's worth about 25 G's. 300 denarii. A common day's wage was a denarii. 300 of them is almost 365. And this is what this thing is worth. Probably could have gotten more if he kind of bartered a little bit more. And she comes out and she takes this that's in the house. And notice, it doesn't say Martha jumped in and scolded her. What are you doing? Bringing that out of there and wasting it or something. Lazarus didn't stop her. Simon the leper didn't do that. But it's Judas. And he pulls along the disciples. And he holds her up to be ridiculed because, you see, you weren't wise. You should have taken that money and practiced equality and equity. Spread that abroad for 300. Not just put it on one head, put it on 300. We need more equity here. You need a little bit more school and CRT. You got to know what to do with that stuff. But, oh, no, you got to go put it on one head. Privilege this person. And Jesus shuts them down. But what? Why the connection with preaching the gospel in the whole world? Let's see if we can kind of figure this out. First of all, when it comes to the Mary factor, just Mary and what Mary's doing, and kind of make some tie-ins and connection when it comes to preaching the gospel in the whole world. Now look, you can preach till the cows come home. There are many false preachers. There are many people on Matthew 7 are going to say on the day, but we did this in your name, we did that in your name. In other words, we took our oil and we did this in your name. Chuck Wersaw. Give us something for that. I should be able to have access into the kingdom for that. And Jesus is going to say, I never knew you. But there's undoubtedly something here that's driving this woman to do what she did. And notice what she did. Now, it was commonplace when you came into someone's home, you would wash their feet, kind of give them, show the respectability to them. And of course, their feet, dirty, dusty, you wash their feet. And if they're, you wanted to honor them, many times you would anoint their head. Most of the time, olive oil, something of a much, much lesser value. But something of this magnitude. In John's account, but you don't have it in these two accounts, in Matthew and Mark, but in John's account, she also is wiping his feet with her hair. So undoubtedly, this is so much. It's just, it's run down, gotten to his feet, and the way you kind of take care of the feet is with her hair. Here's a woman here, the most glorious and beautified part of a woman's body publicly to the public was her hair. 1 Corinthians 11 talks about it's her glory. And she takes what is glorious to her and makes it a rag for his feet. Well, why would she do that? And she does this, and here's the catch, when it comes to the whole idea of the connection and the gospel is preached in the whole world. It's a public display of the value of Jesus Christ. Real preaching and real preachers, they might be snappy and snazzy with nice illustrations and poems and whatever, but what really is going to carry the day in the whole world is, are they given all of their devotion, all of their love, and all of their affection to honor the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul talks about this preaching of the gospel. I'm going to leave it where it is on the screen for the folks on Zoom. You're going to have to listen. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, therefore, since we have this ministry, verse 1, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. This is the ministry we have, Paul says. This is why we do not lose heart. It's a glorious ministry. This is what we try to do. And if our gospel is veiled, verse 3, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel. And here's the light of the gospel. Of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. It's not enough for Mary to sit at the table with Jesus and Lazarus and Simon the leper and Martha serving and everyone's being looked upon as an equal. No, sir. I'm going to set apart my Lord and honor him. He is going to be the focal point of my honor at this table. Now, Martha's ministry is going to minister to everybody at the table, not Mary. And true preaching is going to honor one person, and it's going to honor the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's it. It doesn't honor the preacher. It doesn't honor the church. It doesn't honor the members of the church. It doesn't honor anybody else except the Lord Jesus Christ. You preach for his glory. And as Paul even says in verse 5, the next verse, for we do not preach ourselves, see, but Christ Jesus as Lord and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. Wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, the driving force for this woman is that Christ would be magnified. The value of Christ would be so far set apart that you couldn't mistake it. They wouldn't have seen it if all she did was wash his feet and anointed his head. No, that's kind of, you can do that. That's kind of normal. But to do that, to go above and beyond, to take the priceless heirloom that's ours and anoint his head, then that's over the top. You don't see that on an everyday basis. You don't see on an everyday basis the two Moravians who sold themselves into slavery in order to reach the slaves over in the West Indies. Because the only way to reach them is to become a slave yourself. Now, that kind of dedication to go preach the gospel to a group of people is off the charts. I remember what Don Curran said many times when one of the things they do in Heart Cry is that they try to train the indigenous pastors there, whether it's Moldova or wherever, and to rise up and to minister to the people. They don't try to import American pastors to come over there and be pastors to the Moldovan people. There's reasons for that. And one time he went to a place, I forgot where it was, another country, and the missionary there was taking places where, you know, kind of like a little bit of the sightseeing. They said, oh, this is a nice house over here. Who lives here? Is that one of the dignitaries? Because, no, that's the American missionary. He doesn't look like the rest of us. And it kind of connected the dots saying, that's why he doesn't reach the people like the indigenous people. He's not one of us. And here's Mary. I mean, it's Mary, as John calls her. It's just this woman in Matthew and Mark who does this. Nameless, in one sense. And that's part of the enamoring of her. You don't need a name. When you preach, you don't need to remember me. You don't need to remember anything about me. I don't need accolades. I don't need anything along the lines except is Jesus Christ going to be honored? And I pouring out on his head, not just, hey, look, Jesus Christ is very valuable, but what is it costing me to do it? What do you see in me that's worth scolding? Because I'm spending too much of my time and my effort and my resources, not yours. Well, I guess he does preach. He gets a six-figure salary or whatever. Yeah, see? Yeah, but would he be up there if the church says that we don't have any money to pay you? Would you still mind hanging on and preaching to us? Hello? Well, let's see if this Mr. Preacher is going to be in the same vein as what this woman has done, spoken of in memory of her. And no one mentions this woman when they preach. It's not like they speak every time about her, every time they preach. But what she has done to Christ and for Christ is what true preaching of the gospel with by people up here or ministering out there in service or whatever and promoting the gospel should have in their hearts. Christ is to be honored. Christ is to be honored more than the sinners out there, more than the saints over here, or wherever else it might be. He set apart and he spent lavishly by those who do the ministry. And Jesus doesn't stop it. But notice the second thing that takes place. Well, it has a boomerang effect on the people that are the enemies of God, doesn't it? It affects Judas, doesn't it? As we already said before, this is the tipping point of the scales for him. And when you show your devotion and your love and you go over, up and beyond of how great Christ is, you're going to have curses. And it won't be the mild kind, like it's just, you know, well, you know, I think you're a little bit overboard, or I get it, you're a little zealous kind of thing. She's being roundly rebuked. This is dumb. You're wasting your life. You're wasting your resources. Remember hearing a man one time, couldn't believe a man would take his wife and four girls over to Africa in the middle of the Congo somewhere and be a missionary. Who does that? What a waste. Doesn't he know what kind of danger they're going to be in? Doesn't he know he's subjecting them to malaria and yada, yada, yada? They could be killed. What kind of a man, kind of a father or husband does that? What a waste of a life. Anybody know who Hudson Taylor is? Anybody know who Hudson Taylor's brother is? Oh, you don't remember Hudson Taylor's brother, the guy who became a businessman? Made a lot of money. You don't remember that Taylor? You don't remember him. He's not remembered where the gospel's preached. He might have been a Christian for a while. I have no clue. But it is brought up that Hudson had a brother. And remember what Hudson did in giving his life for the gospel. Pouring that expensive, and it's her. She's pouring it out. Now, hey, look, we took up a collection, not a collective deal. This is hers. And hers alone. So if you're going to be a witness for the gospel of Jesus Christ, the first thing you've got to be able to do before you can even put two words together and say, well, he's a good preacher. Boy, he knows how to hold a congregation together and spellbound them with the illustrations. And he cries on cue and he does all these things. That's not it. We got eyes in our head. Trust me, we can see when the price tag is high and you spin it and you're not bragging about it. And all you want to do is praise your Savior and honor him. That's mark number one. And mark number two, you'll have enemies and you'll have critics, as she did. And notice it wasn't just Judas. She kind of dragged in, and Judas kind of dragged in the disciples, people that should have been pro-Mary. And they got carried along with it as well. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul makes a point after chapters 1, 2, and 3 where he's beating up the Corinthians basically for party line. I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas. He says, what are these people? We're just servants. And yet you're going to put us on some sort of pedestal and follow us as if we're some sort of, you know, fast track into the kingdom or something? He says, you can't do that. So he comes to a conclusion in summary in chapter 4 where he says, quit passing judgment before the time. Quit judging the servants of God as if you know what's the motives of their hearts. He goes, look, I don't even examine myself. You're going to be examining me? I don't want anybody's examination of me. I don't examine myself. You have to wait for God to disclose the motives of men's hearts and things of this sort. Then every man will receive his reward from God. That's a good point to remember. Note to self. Tie a little string around your finger. Note to self. Don't be thinking of me when you're ministering. Wonder how this looks. Wonder how in the mirror this looks on the poor and this on Jesus' head. Should I wear this? Or is this my better side? You don't do that in ministry. Now, I'm going to let my light so shine before men that they glorify my heavenly Father. But that light better not reflect back on me at all. I don't want any of that light on me. And when you do, you'll get roundly rebuked. But you'll have critics. Because they'll see everything that you're doing as a waste. They have a better plan. They have better ideas. Let me tell you how to build a better wall, Nehemiah. Do it this way. Do it that way. You know, you pray, you fast, you wait on God, you seek his face. Yes, Lord, at least want to glorify your great name. You want to serve your people. And we've got a million critics. We've got everybody trying to tell us what to do. Trust me, all of a sudden, if we got a big, big windfall of money that came into our church. You see a lot of people come out of the woodworks all of a sudden, want to be members, and want to get opinions, and want to do this and that, and build what. You don't know what in the world to do with that. Sometimes you don't do anything with it. Sometimes it's just maybe for you to hold for someone else to use, even though you have possession. I mean, you have children, and they're the same kind of precious treasure. They get to an age, and then all of a sudden you can't hold on to them anymore. You have them for a while. You train them up. And then they either wear your teaching around their neck as something to be proud of. Yeah, my mama told me this. Yeah, my daddy told me that. Yeah, this is how you treat a woman. Yeah, this is what you say when you're in a debate and what you don't say. And you wear that around your neck and you say, I learned those things. And the person that taught my mom and my daddy was the Bible. And you wear them proud of it. But to have all that, that's treasure, you see. People aren't going to like that. They're going to take your treasure. They have a better idea of what to do with the 300 denarii. Let's go and, you know, take care of the poor and do all these things with them. So to expect that real, true preaching of the gospel hardens sinners' hearts as well as softens sinners' hearts. God is the one who does both. Like one guy said, when you have real preaching of the word, many times God will either send you a riot or a revival. And many times they come at the same time. The people that don't like what you're saying, they're going to let you know. And it's not just what you're saying, especially when you start giving your life and your possessions and the things that are valuable in their sight and everybody's sight to the cause, they're going to roundly rebuke you. They're going to roundly disown you to other family members. They're going to have nothing to do with you. So wherever this woman is, whoever be done with this, what this woman has done, see, will also be spoken of in memory of her. And that's what we're doing today. We're speaking of what she did. What's the last thing she did? Jesus says in she has done a good deed to me in Mark chapter 14, verse 8. She has done what she could. She didn't do what Peter could. Or what, you know, some great preacher can do. Or what Spurgeon could do. She did what she could. This is her possession. And this is how she spent it. But then something else Jesus says here that was kind of unexpected here. He says this. He says in verse 8, she has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for the burial. What's that? What does it mean to anoint the body beforehand? Or just to anoint the body at all? What does that mean for the burial? Remember, they were coming to do this at Jesus' tomb when they find out that he's not there. This is what they would do. They do this kind of with Lazarus. You need to kind of, you know, anoint the body. You need to put the perfumes on it. So that the stench of the rotting flesh will not permeate whatever. They would wash the body and things of this sort. And Jesus, in a very astute kind of way, in rebuking Judas, says, you know, you wouldn't have a problem with this woman if she took this very same perfume and was anointing my body at the gravesite. You would halfway expect her to do that. That's what you did with stuff like this. And so all she did was she did it in advance. Because, see, nobody was going to anoint the body of Jesus because, as it says in the book of Acts, his body did not undergo decay. That's what it says. They couldn't go the next day and anoint the body because it was the Sabbath, and so they couldn't be able to do that. So they had to wait. And then, of course, by the time they do go, what? He's already has risen. So she did something that nobody else could do. And all she did was want to love and show that great appreciation to her master. And she is the only one that could that anointed his body before the time. And Jesus makes that statement and then also says, you basically by saying that is you wouldn't have a problem if she had done then with the same thing. So there's a common sense thing in what she did. But then there was this extravagant thing that she did to show this great devotion that she had for her Savior. She has done me a good deed. 2 days before he's going to die, And here's an encouragement to Jesus to know that he's going to do the right thing. If you remember, when he's praying in the garden, let this cup pass before me. Remember, he's a man. He's going to be taking on the wrath of God. And here's another check to doing the right thing. Another encouragement to say, you're on the right track. Yes, this is how you serve the Father. Thank you, Mary. Encouraging Christ in this. She has anointed my body for the burial. She's done a good deed to me. He didn't say, well, you've done a good deed for all of us. It's one thing about this, as it says in 2 Corinthians. Remember, he talks about this aroma from life to life. This kind of fragrance filled the whole house. She's not going around from room to room dropping little droplets here to, you know, the little freshener thing to plug into the wall to make the room smell better. What she did, everybody could smell. What she did overtook the smelling of the food Martha's preparing to serve. Everybody can smell what she's doing. There's an aroma there that overtakes all the other aromas, even the bad ones from Judas, what the disciples were saying and calling it a waste. This isn't a waste. So for you to call ministry like this a waste, you're on the wrong track. When men and women give their lives to Christ, give their lives to missions, give their lives to street preaching, give their lives to all kinds of things and take time out of their schedule and put themselves at danger of ridicule, of being canceled, of taking their precious vaporous life in James chapter 4 and saying, I'm going to spend some of that vaporous life on Christ. And then someone comes and says, I got a lot of vapor. I'm going to spend it all. Yeah, they move to the head of the pack when it comes to running the race. You want to follow men like Epaphroditus, Paul says in Philippians 2. He was sick unto death for your sake. He gave his life to the ministry. Follow after a guy like that. Emulate anyone who has that kind of affection for Christ. Oh, yeah, no, throwing them under the bus over here for being too religious or whatever. But don't let that be the signal mark for you. So some applications on this. So whether, you know, you got the religious crowd kind of virtue signal on how you're supposed to do this and do that or whatever, you got to ask the question, what are my resources? What do I have? What can I give to show the great worth of Jesus Christ? What was it, Psalm 116 we were looking at? What shall I render for all of his benefits toward me? I'll honor him in the most basic way I know how, is to ask for more. Ask him for more. Help me, Lord. I need more grace. I need more mercy. I just want more love to thee, O Christ, more love to thee. And if you could just open, as it says in 2 Corinthians 4, if I could just see your glory, verse 6, for God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. If I could just see more of that, I'll be a better theologian. I'll be more like Mary. Because the more you see of the glory of Christ, the more you like the hymn writer on Amazing Grace. So what, with all this grace, what is there left for me to give but my all? I give my all. That's what you do. That's what I do. That's what we're called to do. And I know in 1 Corinthians 13, I can give my body to be burned. I can give all of my possessions, but I don't have love. It amounts to nothing. But let's flip that around. But if I do have love, trust me, I should be able to give all of those things and more. Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing. Oh, for 1,000 lives to live and burn out for King Jesus. That's what you want to be able to do. Remember, what was it? The missionary, I can't think of his name right now, went to the New Hebrides Island, and they tried to discourage him, saying, I mean, you're going to eat by cannibals over there. His reply was, everybody's going to be eaten by some animal. You're going to be eaten by worms if you stay here.
Right.
I don't care if it's cannibals, worms, or whatever. I want to give my life to the furtherance of the gospel so that King Jesus is honored in my life and my death. Now, here's what you want to take away. You are responsible as you see this glory and you see the worth of Jesus Christ, what are you going to do with that beatific vision? If you're on the Mount of Transfiguration, you're one of the three, and you come down, you got to be a different person. And not just, hey, we saw something you didn't see. Oh, no, you're a different person than what you now give to that, what you just saw. That now is going to cost me, it didn't cost me anything. I'm giving away something. I want to move more toward that glory. I want to become more of that glorious vision that I saw of Jesus Christ. I want to spend more to get there. I want to speak more, serve more. And this is what drove Mary. She's sitting there anointing the head of Jesus Christ. And there's her brother sitting over there, raised from the dead. He didn't have to do that. And he did that. When God gives you grace, you know, where sin abounds, grace abounds. And where sin abounds, grace does abound. And where grace abounds, let me tell you, love abounds. And valuing Christ abounds. And your life changes. And all that change abounds. And if it doesn't change, you got to ask yourself, what Christ does. He's forgiven little, loves little. He's forgiven much, loves much. Because there was a woman in Luke 7 that wiped Jesus' feet with her hair. She was a sinner. And Christ said, your sins are great, they're forgiven. And she was grateful for that. But he didn't say this in verse 9 for that woman. But he says it to Mary. This appreciation and the reciprocity of what she wants to do for her Savior is to display publicly. She didn't do this in a, hey, we're here in the kitchen, Jesus, I'm going to come. I want you, I don't want to do this in front of everybody and kind of, you know, make me look good or something. But none of her thought. She wanted everybody to see. Not what she was doing. She wanted everybody to see the worth of what he is. You need to see his great worth. And that's what Paul means in Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. Making up what's lacking in the afflictions of Christ. It's not as if Christ died on the cross as afflictions weren't enough to save people. That's not what's lacking. What's lacking is you going through whatever you have to go through in order to publicly show the value of Jesus Christ to others. That's what the world wants to see. That's what the lost and dying world needs from us, is to have that kind of heart that values him, that's willing to spend and sacrifice. And yep, let the critics come and let them try to counsel us. Cancel away. Because we know Christ has our back, and he's the ultimate counselor of all things. If anything's going to get canceled. And who knows? Maybe there'll be some fulfilling of prophecy that what you'll be doing, like with this burial thing. And Jesus makes the point that she didn't come in there to do that. She didn't say, well, you know, no one's going to be there for his burial. I guess I better go ahead and anoint his head. She's not thinking that. She's just trying to do what she can within her lane. She's staying within her lane. But boy, look what she's doing inside that lane. Are you doing that? Am I doing that? When it comes to our devotion to Jesus Christ. I'm not part of the critic crowd, the peanut gallery, when it comes to judging ministries and things of this sort and other people and how they should be further along and things of that sort. They're sizing myself up to other people. I wish I could be more like them. Said, no, what you want to be more like is just look at Christ and say, Lord, you know, if I just loved you as much as the Father loved you, wouldn't my life be different? When I speak differently, when I think differently, when I want to go places that would be different, I think they would. So help me. That's what I need. That's where that, when that takes place, that's what the whole world's going to take notice of. This is what the whole world's going to see in the gospel that's preached. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your son, Jesus Christ. Father, we seek to bless him. And we seek to anoint his head with our possessions, with our life, with our words, with our prayers, our ministries, with everything, Father, that you have given us. As we're told, John the Baptist, what do we have that we haven't received from your hand? We haven't earned anything. We haven't created anything out of nothing. Everything we have has been given to us. Help us, Father, not just to be, it's our duty to do something or to be even good stewards, as we're called to be good stewards. But, Father, out of a grateful heart, let us sacrifice freely. and anoint Christ's head and show that great worth publicly. Like David says, Psalm 116, let it be in the congregation. Let it be in the world. Let it be so all can see, not me, but the worth of Christ. How worthy he is to receive our praise and our efforts, our money, our energies, our life. Father, left to ourselves, we're narcissistic, just a black hole in space, sucking everything to us and thinking we own everything. We're entitled and we're offended by every little thing that stumps our toes. Father, deliver us from that type of selfish mindset and sinfulness. Help us to exalt our Savior, Jesus Christ. We love you, we thank you, and we bless you. That's in Christ's great name we pray. Amen. Got a few minutes. Anybody have any testimony or comments or anything that can encourage the saints along the lines of this message before we break?
You know, I always love that story. One of the simple phrases in that passage that jumps out at me always is that when it simply says that Mary did what she could. You know, it's like, I love that. It links it to me with the passage of the poor woman who gave 2 little cents, a couple coins. And that lady was lifted up just like Mary here was lifted up. It wasn't the ones that gave her large treasury, but it was the ones that did what they could. That's all they had. That honors the Lord more than anything else, you know. And it's like if you ever been in organized sports, if you ever been a coach or a player, either one, the coaches always love the players that aren't as talented, but they give 100% of the talent versus the one that's gifted out the wazoo but are lazy with what they've been given. And that's the way it is with the Lord, is that we please the Lord so much more when we simply just give what we have. You know, I love that.
The Rudies of the world, right?
Yeah.
Right. Amen.